Shut up, I'm busy. Any guesses? The Titanic, very good guess. Who was thinking the Titanic? You're all thinking. Yeah. Of course you were. The wireless operator on the ship called the Californian sent that message to the Titanic, held up for the night, shut up by ice. And after that, about somewhere between eight and 12 warning messages were sent to the Titanic to warn them of the danger that was ahead. But every time, the messages were either ignored or not passed on properly. And the result, we know, was the sinking of the Titanic. Shut up, I'm busy. Too busy with what they were doing to accept the warnings, to accept the advice that was coming their way. They couldn't receive that advice. And the result, we know, was 1,500 lives, including some very important people, and the Hollywood star, Leonardo DiCaprio, as well. The Titanic clearly should have accepted the advice that was given to them, at least accepted it and passed it on to those who it was important to the captain. It was arrogant, wasn't it? It was arrogant and ignorant to reject the advice, to not receive it, to not take it aboard. Now, sometimes in life, we're given advice. And sometimes the advice, you think, oh, I'm not sure about this advice. And so you weigh it up carefully and you consider whether that advice is decent advice, and you weigh it up and you think about it before you accept it. But sometimes we get advice and it's from someone we trust. And in those cases, it's often a good thing just to accept the advice. If it's someone you know and you trust and who you can rely on, then just accept the advice. Just accept it. Now, it's a bit like what Jesus is saying here at the beginning of our passage today in chapter 18 and verse 15 of Luke. Make sure you've got that open. Page 1587, I think it was. Chapter 18, verse 15. When people brought babies to Jesus, little babies to Jesus, and the disciples were sort of shooing them away, don't bother Jesus, he's too busy. But Jesus says these words, verse 16, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. What does it mean to receive the kingdom of God like a little child? How does a little child receive things? What Jesus is saying is that we need to receive the kingdom in complete trust of God the Father. We know we can rely on God because of his promises in the past that he's kept, and the way he's provided for his people, the way he's cared for his people and saved them in the past. We know we can rely on God, so you should accept it. Accept it like a child. It's there for the taking. And if we don't accept it, look at what he says at the end of that verse 17. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Now that word never in the original language is a very strong term. It means there's no way you can ever enter the kingdom of God if you don't accept it, if you don't receive it like a child. It's there for the taking. But what stops people from receiving the kingdom of God like a child? What stops people from responding to God in trust and openness and dependence on God? I think there's quite a few things that block people from accepting the kingdom of God like a child. People come with arguments and objections and theories and desires which can all get in the way of them accepting the kingdom of God like a child. This is my experience anyway. I knew a young man one time who I was talking to about Christian faith, and he saw that it was a great gift that God would give you eternal life, but he said, I'm not willing to give up my lifestyle to become a Christian. See, being a Christian would get in the way of the lifestyle that he thought he wanted to live. So he wasn't willing to give it up. What blocks your way from accepting the kingdom? I had a friend in Canberra who grew up for a long time, had the belief that science and physics held all the answers to reality and the universe. And he couldn't match up faith and physics. Couldn't match them up. But then, thankfully, a few years ago, by the grace of God, he was able to realize that science and faith aren't incompatible. That in fact you can have both at the same time. And God, science is really a discovery of what God is doing, what God has done in this world. I knew a man in Baradine who had a blockage. He used to, he knew God's gift of grace. He'd heard it many times. But he used to say things like, those Christians, you know, they always think that they're right and everyone else is wrong. And so he'd turn his back on God's gift of grace. His ideas, his philosophy of life wouldn't let him accept God's gift of grace. I know plenty of men who are too afraid of accepting the offer, God's great offer, because of what their friends will think. Too afraid of what their friends will think. But, you know, probably at the same time, their friends are afraid of what they might think. People can be too proud, too arrogant, too self-centered, too intellectual, too independent to accept God's gift of grace. And the Bible describes that, there's one word it uses often to describe this sort of thinking. It says people are hard-hearted. Hard-hearted, too independent, too proud to be able to trust God like a child, to want to remain proudly independent of God. What causes this problem? There are lots of blockages. In our passage today, we see two particular ones that I'm going to point out. Have a look in verse 18. We see the first blockage to accepting the kingdom of God like a little child, a certain ruler, verse 18. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And we know about this man. He's called in one of the other Gospels a rich young ruler. So he had three things going for him in life. He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Three things going for him in life. But you know, it was those same three things that were stopping him from knowing he had the promise of eternal life. You see the question he asked Jesus? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus goes on to talk about the commandments. And in verse 21 he says, "All these I have kept since I was a boy." You see, he'd kept the commandments, but he still didn't know the assurance of having eternal life. And so he comes to Jesus to ask, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He knew that despite keeping all those commandments, he wasn't right with God. And we know that, don't we? We know that eternal life is not earned by our doing the right things. It's not good people who go to heaven. You know that, don't you? It's not good people who go to heaven. It's God's family. Those who have accepted the gift of God, their Father, like a little child, who go to heaven, who have eternal life. And this young man can't accept it. He can't accept it because his wealth got in the way. Jesus challenges him to leave his riches behind and follow Jesus. And he can't do it. And look in verse 24 and 25 what Jesus says about that. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." You ever thought about trying to get a camel through the eye of a needle? Not an easy task. How hard is it for rich people to enter the kingdom of God? Rich people, according to Jesus, are far too proud and independent to be able to accept this free gift from their generous Father. What about the second blockage we see in chapter 18 and verse 31 to 34? And this is Jesus' own disciples have a problem that's stopping them from accepting the kingdom. It's their blindness. They can't see the road ahead. Verse 31, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and insult him, spit on him, flog him and kill him. On the third day he will rise again." And listen how this went down with the disciples. Verse 34, the disciples, one, did not understand any of this. Secondly, its meaning was hidden from them. And thirdly, they did not know what he was talking about. Three times Luke tells us that it wasn't sinking in to the disciples' head. They were blind to the truth. They were blind to the road ahead that lay ahead in front of Jesus. They couldn't see that God's kingdom would be established through Jesus' death on the cross, his death that would pay the price for their sin. They couldn't see that further on, death would be defeated by Jesus' resurrection. They could not see the truth of the kingdom. And that kept them from accepting the kingdom like a little child. If the disciples can't understand it, who can? They were there with Jesus. They heard him speak about it themselves. And we think how great it would have been to have been a disciple back in those days. It would have been so much easier for us to believe in Jesus and understand. Even they were blind to the truth. How hard is it for us to accept the truth? Well, I think Jesus should have been a plumber instead of a carpenter. Because Jesus is very good at clearing the blockages. A couple of weeks ago, I was up on our roof in a thunderstorm. There was lightning and thunder, and I was on the roof and thinking, boy, I hope I survive this. But I was up there because there were blockages in our drains, and I had to clear the drains in order to let the water run down, not spill over the edge of the roof. There were blockages. I had to clear them. Well, there are blockages here, and Jesus gets out and he clears the blockages. He shows us that he is the one who can do it. You look how he does it. A great example of that is in the next story, in verses 35 to 43 of chapter 18. Jesus is walking along a road. A blind man is there. They tell him Jesus is passing by, and he calls out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." A blind man puts his faith in the King of the kingdom, King of God's kingdom. A blind man putting his faith in the king. And look at verse 41. Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. You see, Jesus can overcome blindness. The thing that was stopping the disciples from accepting the kingdom of God like a child was their blindness. But Jesus shows straight away he can overcome blindness. It's not a problem for him. And soon the disciples would see again too. Flick over to chapter 24 and verse 44. Soon Jesus would open the eyes of his disciples to see the truth. Verse 44 in chapter 24, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Jesus opens their eyes to the truth. Jesus can overcome blindness. That's not a problem for him. That's his job. He's in the business of doing miracles to people like us who are blind to the truth. Well, what about blockage number one? Flick back to chapter 19 and the first story we see in chapter 19. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, a short fella, has to climb up a tree in order to see Jesus. Jesus goes to his house. And have a look at verse 8. "But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount.' Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham.'" You see what's happening there? There's a rich man passing through the eye of a needle. He's a short fella, but it's still pretty hard. Okay? A rich man passing through the eye of a needle. What seemed impossible, what Jesus said was how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus has done. He's worked a miracle in this man's life so that he can accept the kingdom of God like a child. Because we skipped over two very important verses back in chapter 18, verse 26 and 27. When Jesus said, it's harder for a rich man, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Verse 26, those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. You see, God's in the business of transforming hard-hearted people into people who can accept the kingdom of God like a child. That's God's business. That's what he does. That's what he does best. And it's happening every day in all parts of the world. God is transforming people's lives from being hard-hearted people to accepting the kingdom of God like a child. It's happened this year here in Narrabri. We've seen a number of people whose hearts have been softened, who have become Christians, who are no longer independent of God and hard-hearted. But God has squeezed people through the eye of a needle and into his family forever. It's a miracle, isn't it? Becoming a Christian is a miracle that only God can perform. But it's great. We have a God who performs miracles. You know why I think that Jesus performs so many miracles in the New Testament? It's to show that he is the God who can change people's lives, who can transform people's lives through the gospel to become people who can accept the kingdom of God and put their faith in him. And this is great news for us because, you know, we are rich. The poorest person here today would be five times richer than that rich young ruler back in his day. We are rich. If it was hard for him to get into heaven, imagine how hard it is for us. You know, the African Christians, we often pray for them in their poverty. We pray for them in their poverty. But you know what? If they pray for us, African Christians pray for us. And they pray that we would not be swallowed up by materialism. Because they know how dangerous it is for people like us who are so rich to be swallowed up by materialism. God has given us good things, material blessings, which he wants us to enjoy and he wants us to be generous with. But he doesn't want us to be swallowed up by materialism. And we've got to walk that fine line. It's a very fine line between enjoying what God has given you, being generous with it, and being swallowed up by it. God is in the business of working miracles in the lives of people like you and me. He has squeezed us through the eye of a needle. We are rich. But he has worked his miracle in our hearts so that we can accept the kingdom like a child. And the last verse there I want to comment on today is verse 10 of chapter 19. We're finishing our series on Luke today, our long sermon series that we started back in, May or June. And right at the start we saw Jesus announcing his mission to the world. This is what he was here for. This is why he came. And again, here, right at the end, verse 10, he re-announces his mission. Look at verse 10 there. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. You see, Jesus is in the Father's business. When he grew up as a carpenter like his father Joseph. And now, as Jesus, the Son of God, he grows up to be in his Father's business. The business of transforming lives. People like you and me who need to be squeezed through the eye of a needle. What are the implications for us? Well, we've got to be on the lookout, don't we? We've got to beware of things that might be blockages for us. Things that make us feel proud of ourselves and independent of God. We've got to beware of those things. Wealth and materialism are obvious ones. Being unable to admit that we are lost, that we need God. Trying to earn our own way into heaven, not admitting that we have a problem of sin. Having our own philosophies about life and not listening to God's word. Not reading the Bible. You know, I'm all right, I don't need that. I can do it on my own. Those who want to remain proudly independent of God, the Bible tells, will have their wish. They will remain that way for eternity. But there's another problem too, I think, that there are many Christians who are, you know, down on themselves. They say, oh, well, can God really save me? You know, I'm not really worthy of God. Have I done enough? I'm not clever enough to read the Bible. I'm just a simple person. I'll just go to church every now and then and God will accept me, I'm sure. They haven't really grabbed hold of the gift with faith and confidence like a little child. Well, God says to you, if that's you, you are not worthy, but you are loved. You are not worthy. You are loved. We have a great and generous God who wants his children to grab hold of his gift of forgiveness. Grab hold of all of his gifts with great delight and full acceptance. Because Jesus came to seek you and to save you. Don't keep trying to hide behind things. Don't let anything get in your way. Accept his great gift of salvation. And the other implication is that if you want someone to become a Christian, then it's going to require a miracle. And you can't do it. We need God to do it. It's a miracle from God that will open their eyes, that will soften their hearts. So pray. Pray. And rely on God. Because God alone can open blind eyes and soften hardened hearts so that people will accept him, accept his kingdom like a little child. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have taken us and you have squeezed us through the eye of a needle. Even though we were rich and we often want to be independent of you and proud of our own achievements and want to do things our way and not your way, that you've taken us, you've worked a miracle in our lives so that we can accept you like a little child. Father, we pray that you would help us never to let go of that. To always come back to you and want to accept your great gifts that you have for us. Father God, we pray for our friends and our family and our neighbours, those who don't know your love, have not understood it, have not experienced it. And Father, we pray that you would soften their hearts and open their eyes, work a miracle in their lives, squeeze them through the eye of a needle as well, so that they can accept your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.